Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our telephone lines are open, and you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's toll-free. 888-677-9673, and we'd love to have you join us here this evening. Let's go ahead and open our program tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air this evening. Pray that you bless the program, use us for your glory tonight. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to be an encouragement to somebody tonight through the things that we talk about. And Lord, we just give you the honor and the glory and the thanks for having the opportunity. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight, and boy, it's been a beautiful day, really, today, most of the day, and actually yesterday was so nice. I said, this has been a tremendous day, especially for, you know, mid-February in northeastern Ohio. I said it would have been a great day if it was mid-March. For that matter, it would have been a great great weekend, I should say. Great weekend. If this was mid-April, this still would have been a great weekend. It just has been really nice. And I hope if you're in an area where you had the good weather, you're able to get out and enjoy it. I know it's still wintertime here in the northern part of the United States. We've still got some winter weather to go and all that. But, boy, it was beautiful. And coming up tonight, it's getting a little cooler, and we're looking at some of the stars out, and the last night had a number of stars out, and the moon is growing. We have a waxing moon out there, the full moon. If it's not tonight or tomorrow night, it's going to be awful short. Not sure the exact night that the full moon's going to be, but if you get a chance, go outside and take a look, you know. And a lot of people don't look up when they go outside at night. They just kind of look at where they're going, and that's about it. And you know, if you look up at night, especially if you're out from the city, if you're out in an area where you don't have all the lights that are blocking your, you know, keeping you from seeing the stars and all their glory, you'll look up and you'll say with the psalmist in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. And it sure does. Well, like I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we've got Nicholas calling in tonight. And Nicholas, welcome to the program this evening.
Wonder if you could lose your salvation.
Hey, good evening. You got cut off in the beginning of your question there. Could you restate that?
Yeah, I was saved when I was, I'm 50 years old. I was saved when I was 29 years old. I served at Assemblies of God Church.
Mm-hmm.
I was young. I really didn't know how to pray. I was in the choir, and then a person kind of discouraged me and said to me that, why are you so heavily minded but no earthly good? And I was kind of stunned and shocked and everything, and I kind of, I still had struggled in sin, you know, the weakness of the flesh. I'm
right.
Going to be honest. I watched pornography. I lusted after women. I have spots and blemishes even now. Haven't been restored from all that. But then I've heard people say that I could lose my salvation because of all the mistakes and sins I've made. But I hope not.
Okay, well, let me...
I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's in me. I've been born again and totally saved, but I've messed up in life.
Mm-hmm.
Backslid and walked away from God.
Well, let me ask you a couple questions, okay? You have a familiarity with the Bible from your background. Let me just ask you a couple questions about what some verses say. So let's let the Word of God answer it, okay? Because a lot of people have opinions, and opinions are great, you know.
But only the Word of God is true.
That's right. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. So, you know, the Bible says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. There in Acts 7 and verse 11, I believe it is. He said, because they searched the Scriptures, you know, daily, whether those things that Paul was telling them, of course I'm paraphrasing, whether or not the things Paul told them, they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not they were so. And so let's let the scripture answer a few questions here. Let's go over to, let's see, there's a number of places that I could start here, and I'm trying to see which one I want to start in here. Let's start with John chapter 3, and we'll look at a couple familiar verses here.
I'll go get my Bible. It'll take me. Want me to go get my Bible real fast?
Okay, or you can just respond as I read the verse.
All right. Yeah, all right.
I'll just read the verse here, and you can respond.
Okay,
John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse number 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What would the definition of eternal be?
It would be believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was rose again, saying, "Dear Lord Jesus, I repent and I confess of all my sins. I ask you to come in my life, Lord Jesus Christ, and be my Lord and personal Savior. And I have won souls and led people."
Yeah. But,
have led people to Jesus Christ in my life.
Now, I was going to say, what you've answered is what salvation is, but what's the word eternal mean?
Eternal means living with God forever.
Well, it just means without end, doesn't it?
Yeah, without end.
Exactly. Now, that's John 3:15. Here's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, there's two things there. Everlasting life, what does that mean? That everlasting is like eternal, right? It's everlasting,
eternal.
Lasts forever.
His grace is more powerful than my sins.
Exactly.
His blood did, what he did on the cross, is greater than all my mistakes.
Exactly. You're in the right direction here. And besides, he said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, which means that that's it. You're not going to perish. Here's another passage here. Talking about what John the Baptist said, and in John chapter 3 and verse number 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Now, everlasting, eternal, should not perish. These are pretty definite statements. Let's go over to the Gospel of John chapter 10. And there's other passages that we could look at, but these are familiar passages, and these are easy to understand. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, I'm going to start reading here in, we're going to go down here, and let me see if I can, trying to focus on the page that I want here in John, chapter 10. And I'm going to go over. Here we are in John chapter 10 and verse number 27. Jesus is speaking and he says this, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life." We've already seen eternal means without end. And then he says, "And they shall never perish."
Never perish.
Which means never. And then he says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Which means there's nobody, and you're a man, you can't pluck yourself out of God's hand. And then he says this to take away all doubt. He says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then reinforcing the deity of Christ, "I and my Father are one." At which point the Jews were going to stone him for blasphemy, making himself God. And they recognized that. But what's going on here is Jesus very plainly said that he gave us eternal life. Now, a lot of people teach that you can lose your salvation.
I don't dwell on that.
Yeah, well, let me ask you this.
Okay,
how many sins do you have to do to not go to heaven?
One that never receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Exactly.
Never asking him.
Exactly, because John chapter 3, verse 18 says you're condemned already because you haven't believed. And besides all that, if I could somehow or another live a perfect life, and never do any sins except for one, would my life be perfect? No, it would be imperfect. And here's the thing. If God looked at me and saw one sin, I could not go to heaven. because he'd see sins. And how many, you know, it's like, how many people do you have to kill to be a murderer? You only have to kill one. How many things do you have to steal in order to be a thief? You only have to steal one thing.
One.
How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Well, the Bible talks about liars and thieves and murderers not going into heaven. So if God would look at us and see sin in our life, then we would not be able to go to heaven. But thankfully, and here's the thing, none of us, after becoming born again, are living perfect lives. We all fail in some fashion because we have a sin nature. Paul talked about that in Romans, about how he did things that he knew that he shouldn't do and didn't do things that he knew that he should do. And he said it was because the sin that was in him, in his flesh. But thankfully, when we got saved, and we're going to come back here to John chapter 10 in just a minute, but in Romans chapter 3, God says, God says it through the Apostle Paul, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He says this, there's in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that means you, that means me, and everybody that's listening. There's none that understand, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the unsaved person in the sight of God. An unsaved person, no matter how good you are, you're still unprofitable. You're still unrighteous. I heard a guy say that one time, not too long ago, back in January, he was an older retired man, not real old. He's in his late 60s, I guess. And he said he was with a group of retired men. Some had been ministers. Some had been active in church or Christian education. And they were discussing what would have happened in your life if you had never become born again. And a number of them said, well, you know, I'd have been off, you know, I'd have been an alcoholic, I'd have been a drug addict, I'd have been this, I'd have been that. And when this guy's turn came, he said, you know, I'd have just been a good person. He said, I'd have been a good person, just not saved.
Wow.
And that's just as bad as being an alcoholic or a murderer, because it's the lack of belief that condemns somebody to hell in the first place, and it's because of our sin we're not righteous. None of us can go into heaven, but in Romans 3, God says this, when we respond to the gospel message, which you laid out there a few minutes ago, the Bible says, and I'll jump down to verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of, or I'm sorry, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sentence continues, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then he says this, concluding the sentence, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Did you catch that? It's the righteousness of God.
Jesus' righteousness that's in me.
Yeah, it's God's righteousness that was put on us at the moment of salvation.
At the moment of salvation, we're perfect.
Yeah, but we're perfect in God's sight because he looks at us and he doesn't see us. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, that he, meaning Jesus, might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Yeah.
So God justifies us by putting the righteousness of God's Son on us, and then looking at us and declaring us righteous because Jesus is righteous, not because we're righteous, declaring us just because Jesus is just, not because we're just. We still have a sin nature underneath
that
righteousness.
Yes, we do. Yes, we
exactly.
Do.
Now,
and that's where I fall. You know?
Exactly. And so what happens then is, as a believer, if we're not fellowshipping with other believers, if we're not in church, if we're not reading the Word of God, if we're not praying and walking with the Lord, we'll begin to walk with the world, and the flesh leads us in that direction. And the flesh begins to get the advantage over us, and the flesh begins to lead us back into the things of the world, because the flesh that we still have desires that. And for time's sake, I won't read it, but I encourage people to study Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15, reading that through the end of the Bible, where he starts saying in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not; for that what I would, that do I not." And then he it comes down in verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And he comes all the way down to verse 23, where he says, "But I see another law in my members," that's in the flesh, "warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And he laments, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the Scripture says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And I hear people say, "Well, you know, the Bible says no sinners can go into heaven. You know, that all liars have their part in the lake of fire." Absolutely true. But you know what? When we got saved, God put his righteousness on us. And he sees his righteousness, because, you know, our lies are under the blood of Christ. Our adulteries are under the blood of Christ. Yeah, our hatred and murders and emulations and seditions and all these sinful things that we do, lusting and coveting and stealing and all this stuff, it's under the blood of Christ. It's covered. And so that's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, and I said we'd get back there, he said, "I give unto them eternal life." Now, think about this. This is what the Bible says, eternal, without end. Now, without Jesus, because he's God in the flesh, if I got saved and Jesus knew that it was possible for me to lose my salvation, then because he knows the end from the beginning, because he's outside of time, every
exactly
moment
what
of time.
Do anyway. He knew exactly what I was going to mess up anyway.
He would know at what point you're going to lose your salvation. So let's look at it this way. If I got saved at the age of 10, let's say, and God, because he knows the future, knew that at the age of 19, I was going to lose my salvation,
he would have never given it to us in the first place.
Well, let me ask you this, and this is in line with what you said.
Yeah.
When I got saved at the age of 10, that and God knew that I would lose my salvation at the age of 19, 9 years later, did he really give me eternal life? He didn't give me eternal life. I only had 9 years worth. That's not eternity. That's not even a lifetime.
That's not even a lifetime.
Yeah. So what you would have to say,
God's not going to give us salvation and then take it away because of a mistake. Never.
Yeah. What you would have to say then is you would have to reinterpret this clear scripture, and you would have to say that Jesus said, "I give unto them the possibility of eternal life, and that they might never perish." But it says they shall never perish. But if God knew that at the age of 19 I'd lose my salvation, if I'd never get saved again, then I would perish. But he said I'd never perish. So either Jesus is lying here, or Jesus did not understand what he gave us, or Jesus didn't know whether or not we would lose it, or somebody's interpreting the scripture wrong.
Yeah, the last program when I was listening.
Well, our listeners in other parts of the country don't hear the programs that come before us in different markets. But there is this thinking. So let's take this thinking here over to Hebrews, okay?
Okay.
And there's a very interesting passage in Hebrews. And the reason I want to go to this passage is because I hear people use this to teach that a believer can lose their salvation. But, you know, if you're going to use this passage here in Hebrews chapter 6 to teach that you can lose your salvation, if you're going to use it for that purpose, and that's not what it's teaching, by the way, but if it did, you would have to accept that it means that once you've lost your salvation, it would be impossible to be resaved. And I hear people who teach that you can lose your salvation say things like, well, yeah, I fell into grievous sin, and I lost my salvation, but then I got saved again. I had a friend when I was in the Air Force, he believed in you could lose your salvation. I would always ask him, well, how many sins does it take to lose your salvation? In my mind, because God's perfect and he hates sin, one sin would be all it would take. And he'd say, oh, no, it takes more than one. I would say, well, how many? And he could never tell me how many. He always said, well, you know, you reach a certain point. But let's take a look here in Hebrews 6 real quick. And this is a very interesting passage when you break it down, and the context of Hebrews chapter 6 is what tells us how to interpret this, and the context starts in chapter 5 where he's rebuking them for not being mature Christians, and in fact, he says in chapter 5, verse 11, talking about to them and things that he wanted to tell them, he said, of whom we have many things to see, or say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time, or for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. But for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's rebuking them. He says, you're still like infants. You're still baby Christians. You should be, by this time, able to handle strong meat. In other words, strong doctrine. And he said, but you're not. You're like babies in Christ still. And that can come from not having studied sufficiently or a variety of reasons. And so when we see that, chapter 6, verse 1 starts by saying, therefore, I always say when you see therefore, look to see what it's there for. It's there because of what came before. So he said he rebuked them for not being able to handle strong meat, and he's going to give them some strong meat to give them an example. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and that's easy, that's milk. Jesus is God in the flesh and things like that. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He says, let's go on to learn deeper things, more difficult things.
Yeah.
And then he gives us a big hunk of strong meat here to chew on, starting verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And people will say, see, you can lose your salvation. And they'll say, that proves it. And I lost my salvation one time, but I got saved again. Guess what? If you're going to use that passage to teach you can lose your salvation, did you catch what it said? For it is impossible there in verse 4, tie that down to verse 6, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. If this passage teaches you could lose your repentance, it teaches you could never, ever, ever be saved again. And you know what? They don't believe that, because they say, yeah, I lost my salvation. This passage proves that you can, but they ignore the part that says it's impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. What this is teaching here is what happens to the unsaved person that receives the word of God and the Holy Spirit moves upon their heart and enlightens them. They are enlightened. They're not saved. They're enlightened.
No, they're
made to understand.
They're hearing the word of God.
Exactly. They now understand it. They've tasted. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They know that it's good.
Yeah, they know it's good.
Yeah,
and they refuse it.
They're
walking away.
Exactly,
they're refusing it.
Yeah, they're partakers of the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost moved in their heart, in their life. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers to come, but then they say, "I don't want it." They spit it out. Let me ask you this:
they've rejected it.
Yeah, if you know the gospel is true, and you say, I don't want it, can you be saved?
No, if you don't want it, if you reject it, never.
Exactly. Never. You cannot be saved if you reject the only thing that you know to be true for salvation. The only way of salvation, you know it's true. The Holy Spirit enlightened you. You tasted of the Holy Ghost. You know it's true.
Yeah.
But you don't want it. If you don't want it, it's impossible to be saved.
No.
Because
we have peace in our souls every day. We're content. You know, I made mistakes, but I have peace because I have peace with God. I have peace. God says that my peace is not of the world.
Exactly.
And you know, I'm just my peace is not of the world. I thank God.
Yeah. And so God gave us eternal life. We shall never perish. Now,
never perish.
Here's the thing. Sometimes people make a profession of faith. They're talked into praying a prayer. They're told that, well, when you were a young boy or a young girl, you made this decision, et cetera, et cetera. And they think they got saved, but they never really did. I was at a missions conference in Memphis, Tennessee one time, and a missionary who had already been on the field in Mexico went forward during the service, and he said, you know, I've never been saved.
Wow.
I made a profession of faith when I was a young man, and I've known for a number of years I was never saved.
Wow.
And he said, I've been fighting it. And what guts that was for that missionary to get up in front of that church at a missions conference and admit the truth. Some people don't want to admit it. Some people made an emotional decision. They were never born again, and they fall away because they were never of Christ.
Yeah, there were
some people, and I know the music's coming up, we're going to run out of time here, go to our break, but some people, because they have difficulty, they don't get trained and educated, they have problems, God gave us eternal life. Hey, thanks for the question. Stay tuned. We got another half hour to go.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, But now, let's get back to our program.
Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And also, just want a reminder that you can check us out at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. I didn't mention that in the last half hour, but you can always find some of our past programs there, and you can listen to them. We've got MP3 files there available, and also you can find out some information, some links to some things, including our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, as well as our Facebook page for Live with Pastor Al. So I encourage you to check that out, and that's livewithpastoral.com. And check out some of the things there. Like us on Facebook. And also, you can find out more about East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And if you're out of the area and you want to get into the pizza business yourself, or perhaps you want to add a great pizza lineup to your existing restaurant, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus. He can help you get started. It's not a franchise. He'll help you get started for a whole lot less than what you might think possible in your own pizza business. That's East Coast Pizza, and you can also find them online at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. That's East Coast Pizza, GarfieldHeights.com. Well, you're listening to Live Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Our phone number is 888-677-9673, 888-677-9673. Number of people waiting. Let's jump over to Nancy. I think she's been holding the longest. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. I was very interested in that young man who called before questioning, you know, wondering about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my question is about the term righteous remnant. I've heard various pastors use those two words together, you know, because I listen to a whole lot of preachers on the radio, and I've, you know, listened to a lot of sermons over my
right.
life. But I could not find it. I looked in my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I see remnant, but not righteous remnant, but I know I have heard various preachers use those two words together, and I see that there's a book written with that title, and I think a play or something like that. And I'm just wondering, like with Sodom and Gomorrah, and then, you know, Noah's family being just a small remnant, you know, that was righteous.
Right.
I just wondered if a pastor does use that phrase, Is he an apostate preacher, or is that heresy?
No. Yeah, the term righteous remnant, and remnant, as you said, it's a leftover. I mean, it's a remnant group. It's a remainder. For instance, in Fiji, I saw in the news this morning that this horrendous hurricane, one of the strongest, it's typhoon because it's in the Pacific, but it was one of the strongest, if not the strongest, typhoon on record hitting Fiji or in the South Pacific, and they were having sustained winds like 180 miles an hour. I mean, it's incredible, almost 200 miles an hour. That's like a tornado, only the size of a hurricane. And it went through, and they showed some pictures, and I've been through some areas in the Samoan Islands where some very powerful hurricanes had hit in the past, and nearly all of the trees were knocked down. But there would be a few left standing, okay? So those few would be a remnant.
Okay.
You know, they're the remaining ones. And you see the righteous remnant would be a reference to, for instance, I'm trying to think who the prophet was. I want to say Elijah or Elisha that was thinking he was the only one left, and God told him that there were still several, I forget how many thousand, what was it, 7,000 or 1,000? Mm-hmm. At any rate, there was a number of them left that had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. You mm-hmm. see, so that was a remnant. It was, you could call it a righteous remnant. Mm-hmm. We also know for instance, when God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy Jerusalem, there was a remnant of the people that were taken away captive. And of them, some of them were righteous because they were God-fearing people. And for instance, Daniel, I believe, had been taken away in the first wave of the captivity, Daniel and his friends, which later were given Persian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And they were part of the righteous remnant that came out of Judah. And even you could say that when Jesus came into the world, a lot of the Jewish people rejected him, but there were some that accepted him, and in a sense, they're a righteous remnant of the Jewish people who were obedient unto the gospel, and they accepted him. And then certainly, even now, I'm thinking in Romans chapter. Let's see here, Romans chapter 11, it's an interesting passage that Paul writes about the Jewish people, and I'm trying to get turned back there to Romans chapter 11. This is a tremendous passage showing that God has yet a plan for the Jewish people. In fact, he starts in verse 1 saying, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And he continues on, but as you go further down into the chapter here, I'm going to go down to... let's see. Yeah, here, verse 5, he says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And there were at the time that Paul was there some of the Jews that had embraced the gospel. And though the other Jews had rejected Christ, there was a group of them that had accepted Christ. And so they were a remnant out of the people of Israel. And even when God allowed the Jewish nation to be destroyed, remember in AD 70, Titus destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and not one stone was left upon the other, as Jesus had prophesied. A remnant of the Jewish people survived. And a number of years later, another revolution took place, the Bar as a Kokhba or something like that, Revelation, I want to say about 130-something A.D., I'm not sure exact time right now, but in that time frame, they came again, the Romans came in and destroyed all the Jewish people that were there, and yet there was a remnant of the Jewish people that was left behind, and even during the Byzantine Empire, there was still a remnant of the Jews living there, and even when the Muslims took over after the 6th century, 7th century time frame, there was a remnant of the Jewish people living in Palestine, or as they called it by that time, because the Romans had renamed it Palestine or Philistia after the ancient enemies of the Jews. And so during the Muslim occupation of the area, there still was a remnant Jewish population. And then, of course, in the 20th century, when the nation of Israel was founded or declared, it was started with the basis of a Jewish remnant that was there. So we see these remnant populations. Mm-hmm.
Pastor Al, yeah. It looks like there's a differentiation between just a remnant and a righteous remnant, because there can be something, you know, a small group of people that's left.
Right.
Might not necessarily be righteous.
Exactly.
I was more interested.
Well, and that's where I'm coming to today.
Sorry.
That's okay. I kind of wander sometimes myself. Yeah. But occupational hazard being a pastor. But but today, you know, in Revelation, we have the seven churches that the letters were sent to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the last of those churches was the church at Laodicea, which is a church that by and large had forgotten Christ. But yet God always has a righteous remnant. And so I believe we're in that Laodicean church age today. We're in the last days before the Lord returns, when so much of Christianity has completely gone away from God and His Word. We had, and not that I'm a supporter of Donald Trump by any means, but we had the Pope last week saying that essentially Donald Trump was a could not possibly be a Christian because he wasn't building bridges. He was wanting to build a wall. And of course,
I thought
the Pope
that was so ludicrous. Yeah, I could
yeah.
not believe.
Well, he dwells in the Vatican behind huge walls. So, but you know, but here's the thing. Building bridges versus building walls does not make a person a Christian.
Absolutely.
In our Friday
not.
Program, I talked about that extensively. In fact, people can find that online at livewithpastoral.com if you didn't hear it. And that's the thing. You know, we have so much of the world today that looks at the Pope and they says, oh, that's a perfect example of Christianity. If he's not a Christian, who is? And then when we say, wait a minute, the only people who are truly Christians are the ones who are born again. And the people say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. How can you be so hateful? How can you be so narrow-minded?
Oh,
well, guess what? We're a remnant in this Laodicean church age.
So people that are truly saved, they are the righteous remnant?
Yes, I believe so. Because there's a lot of people in the world today who claim to be Christians. You know, Donald Trump claims to be a Christian. But he's got a filthy mouth, and his life does not share or show Christian Christian attributes.
Absolutely not.
You know, whether or not he'd make a good president, he's not making a good Christian.
No,
he gives no profession of truly being born again.
No.
I think one time he was asked if he would ever ask God for forgiveness, and basically he said something along the lines, and forgive me if I'm misquoting him, he said something along the lines of, well, I've never done anything to ask forgiveness for. So do you see what I'm saying? And so he may be Christian in his identity. He may be Christian in his philosophy, but he's not Christian as in born again, the way the Bible says, to the best of my knowledge. And so as a consequence, people like us who say, thus saith the Lord, ye must be born again, we become the righteous remnant.
Okay,
we're the few people who are holding to the truth of the Scriptures and defending it in a world of so-called Christianity that says as long as you're a good person, you're kind to your wife, you don't kick the dog, and things like that, you're a nice person. That's a Christian. You feed the poor, you shelter the homeless, and you visit the sick and those in jail. That means you're a Christian. Well, people did that, and I think it's Matthew 6 or Matthew 20. Where he said, people said that they did those things, and God says, depart from me, for I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. So that's not what does it. It's like I told our caller in the last half hour, it's trusting Christ as our Savior. We talked about that.
Well,
now, we do
you.
Those things because we're a Christian and all.
Absolutely.
But, yeah, so the righteous remnant are the ones who are holding to the truth of the Scriptures, and during the tribulation, then that righteous remnant will become the Jewish people who will embrace the Scriptures and embrace Christ as their Savior and things like that in the midst of a world that's going after the Antichrist. But right now, I believe that Bible-believing Christians that hold up the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, you must be born again, that's the righteous remnant in the world today.
Thank you very much. You explained it extremely well.
God bless you.
I want to get time for the rest of the callers.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the call tonight, Nancy. And we're going to jump over to our next caller. We've got, I believe it's Jeannie calling in next. And Jeannie, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you. You are the most kind and considerate host on radio, so I do want to tell you that.
Oh, well, thank you. Your check will be in the mail. So,
but I do have to disagree with you on eternal security.
All right. Well, let's take a look at it.
Once in grace, always. Yeah, and what I wanted to say is there's a scripture in the Bible, and I don't happen to be at home right now, so I don't have my Bible. There's a scripture that says, if the righteous scarcely make it in, where does this find or leave the ungodly and the sinner?
Well, did you catch what you just said, though? If the righteous scarcely make it in, but they make it in.
if the that's the righteous. Righteous scarcely make it in. Where does this find the ungodly and the sinner? And the and that's two different things, ungodly and sinner. That's two statements there. But I wanted to say that, too, that, you know, if a prostitute and a serial killer, a child rapist and a drug pusher, if they got saved 2 years ago, and then they suddenly get tempted, and that's the whole thing. The Satan is the tempter, and they get tempted, and they go back into the sin that they were in. You mean to tell me this serial killer, if he keeps killing, and the prostitute keeps prostituting, and the woman keeps having abortions, and the drug pusher keeps pushing drugs, the child molester keeps molesting children. These people, if they die,
right,
they're going to be in heaven.
All right, let's look at a Bible verse, Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8, that goes along with what you're saying. But the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, so if God looks at somebody and he sees that they're a murderer, can they get into heaven?
Well, no.
Right. I agree. Absolutely. You're absolutely correct.
They never lose their salvation.
Yeah. Well. Let's hold on a second here. Let's hold on a second here. Just look at this for just a second. How many people do you have to murder in order to be a murderer?
Just one. But
exactly.
If you murdered somebody, you would be a murderer. I said, if you murder and you ask for forgiveness of your sin, God forgives you. But if you go back into that again, you're committing sin and you're murdering more.
I
can't imagine heaven being filled with all these people that
Hold on a second. See, you're demonstrating actually a fundamental misunderstanding of salvation. And I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying there's a misunderstanding here. We're talking about sins and talking about prostitutes and murderers, serial killers and stuff like that. These are degrees of sin, but in that same list it says and all liars. How many lies do you have to make in order to be a liar?
But sin is sin.
Yes, exactly. That's my point. You only have to commit one sin. You only have to commit one sin to be a sinner. And God cannot allow any sinner into heaven. Right.
Well, if you're a sinner, then you're committing sin. Is that correct?
How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? Just one sin.
Okay.
Right.
If you're committing a sin, say if you're prostituting or if you're
killing people,
then you're sinning.
If you lie, you're sinning. If you tell a lie,
you're
sinning.
Backbiting or any of that, you're sinning. Yeah. Exactly.
So let me ask you this: when you got saved, how many of your sins did God forgive you of?
He forgave all of them.
Exactly. That's my point.
I had to turn away from them, right?
When you got saved, did you turn from your sin when you got saved?
Yes, absolutely.
Did you accept Christ's forgiveness for your sin when you got saved?
Yes, I did.
Did he forgive you of all your sin when you got saved?
All of the sins that I had committed. How can you repent of sin?
Well, no.
Yes.
That's not the case. He forgave you of all of your sin. All of it, past, present, and future. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, or let me back up even further. When Jesus died on the cross, how many sins had you committed?
When he died on the cross?
Yeah, when Jesus was hanging on the cross paying for sin, how many sins had you personally committed? None.
No, I hadn't even been born.
So every sin that Jesus died on the cross to pay for was a future sin. See, this is the key. When I got saved, I did not name every sin that I ever committed. I didn't know all the sins I committed in my life when I got saved. But what I said to the Lord is, I am a sinner. I do deserve the wages of sin, which is death. I deserve hell because I'm a sinner, and that's where sinners deserve to go.
Yes.
And I confess that I was a sinner, and I also said, Lord, I cannot change myself. I need you to change me. Now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, he forgave me of all of my sin. All of my sin was paid for at the cross.
Word right then. You said change. And yes, we're supposed to change.
Yeah, we allow God to change us.
Sin cannot enter heaven.
Well, how many sins does it take to lose your salvation then?
Well, if we deliberately sin.
No, how many sins? Not deliberate or not deliberate. How many sins does it take to become a sinner? Just one. I would submit to you that if you're correct. No, yeah, it doesn't hear me out here, man. I would submit to you that if you're correct in what you're saying, all you have to do is do one sin and you would lose your
salvation. No, I don't know.
No, one sin makes you a sinner. Either God paid for all of your sins or he didn't. He either paid for all of your sins or only part of your sins. It's not a bunch of sins that makes you a sinner. It's only one sin. And that's what I'm trying to get at.
We even commit our sins. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, when Jesus died on the cross, you hadn't committed a single sin from your perspective. But see, you're limiting God. Does God know the future?
Okay, but do you
know? No, does he know the future? God knows the future. When Jesus hung on the cross, he knew that a young boy would be born by the name of Alfred Davis. That's me. And he knew that Alfred Davis would grow up and do certain sinful things. And he knew that at the age of 9, Alfred Davis would trust Christ as his Savior. And he also knew that Alfred Davis would go on to do other sins in his life. Everything that I do in my life, God knew was going to happen. Now, he didn't make me do those things. It's because he's outside of time. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for every sin that I will ever commit.
Why do we have to repent? Why do we have to ask for forgiveness if they're already paid?
Because when I sin as a believer, when I sin as a believer, my fellowship with God is broken, not my relationship. Let me ask you this. If you had a child and that child left you and said, I want nothing more to do with you ever again, are you still that child's mother? Absolutely.
Well, of course.
The relationship cannot be broken, but your fellowship is gone. I heard somebody say one time, well, when your fellowship's gone, the relationship is gone. Well, there must have been defining terms differently than I do, because if I left my parents and said, I want never to see you again, then I would still be their son. The relationship can't be severed. But I would have no fellowship.
Can you answer that question about the prostitutes and the serial killers?
Yes, my question, my response is, a Christian that sins after they get saved, their sin is under the blood, it is forgiven, but if they can continue in sin, whatever that sin is, and Paul said in Romans 7 that he sinned, and our fellowship suffers. Our fellowship suffers. We're not going to be able to serve God, and eventually God might call us home early. He tells us that in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is. And I apologize, we're running out of time here, and we're almost done with the program. We only got about a minute left. But what I'm getting at is God forgave us of all of our sin. We entered into a relationship with him. We became his children. We will never cease to become his children. If sin could sever that relationship, then it would only be one sin, because sin makes us a sinner. And it's only through Christ, when he put his, Romans chapter 3, he put his righteousness on us. So when God looks at us, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We now see, he now sees the righteousness of Christ. Our sin is covered because we're in this body of death, as Paul described it, that has a sin nature, and we're not going to be delivered from it until we arrive in heaven and we receive that new body, or we're shed of this old body with its sin nature. And I wish we could have come to a better agreement on the subject, but we're out of time. Sorry to our caller we didn't get. Thanks for listening tonight. God bless. Have a great weekend.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.